You know, I think being right here at home, the way that I am, seems so unusual for me to be able to do it this way. But I'm kind of reminded of President Roosevelt and Mrs. Eleanor Roosevelt and what was referred to as the fireside chats. Mr. Roosevelt was famous for his fireside chats. He was an afflicted man, and though he made all of his personal appearances as a rule, yet he finally decided to have some fireside chats, and he did. And doing that, he became very famous for those fireside chats. And great and wonderful things in a diplomatic way was revealed, and a great fellowship was formed between him and his people. Well, that is the people of the United States and also around the world, because of his deep conviction and sincerity and concern about the people. So I couldn't help but think about it. I thought, well, here I am by the fireside tonight. It's kind of cool outside. It's been raining, and I had come in just well, the evening, had been out next door, and I was talking some and just kind of checking around a little bit, and I had to go off today, and I'd been off quite a bit and just come back checking things out. And then tonight I find Betty and I around the fireside, and then the telephone in my hand, and here I am. I'm talking to you again over the telephone. So there must be something in it. Because I was more than willing for somebody else to minister to you, though it is my desire to be there every night and minister to you. And I have tried to press in with regularity and do that down through the years, and it has been as of late that there seemed to be concerning some things that the Lord and I have been concerned about, that seems to have me in a position to where I'm trying my best to understand his will and what he is wanting to do. I see a great, tremendous change coming over the whole world, and I see that we're down at the end time, and wish that I could express to you more freely the way that I feel and the things that I do see. Sometimes it's not altogether too well because it creates problems. But nevertheless, I have been trying to work out some things with the Lord and trying to make sure that I understood exactly what he was doing. As I've said before, to stay out of church is never the will of God as a rule. It was Jesus' custom to be in the synagogue every Sabbath day. It's not too much record as to where he frequented the church other days, but on the Sabbath he was there. And he was constantly engaged in world evangelism and the ministry for his Father's work, always about his Father's precious business. And I always like to do that, whereas I pray many times, Lord, don't send me up to battle, lest your presence go before me. So we've always sought to be sure that we're in the will of God in everything. But as I said, it's not the will of the Lord to have to ask, is it his will to go to church? It's not his will to go to him to ask him that, because usually as a standard thing, he wants you to go to the house of the Lord. The Bible said, forsake not. The assembling of us says together as a matter of some is, but exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. But when it comes to what I am doing and the things that I have to do in the officiating and the things that we are doing here at Bethlehem in world evangelism and the things that we have going, then it falls my lot to be sure that I'm sure that I'm sure in his will. And of course he talks to me in many ways, spoke to me many hundreds of times, in his word and allegoric expressions and in dreams and in visions. And I've been careful to try to heed them as much as I can and follow in his steps as closely as I can. As you remember, there was a time in my life, and I related to you how that I was following Christ in a vision, and every time he picked up his feet from out of the deep imprints of the sands, mine went in his place. And I trust it would still be that way. But nevertheless, I know one thing, that Christ must be in our heart. The Bible says to examine yourselves, and it tells us to thoroughly examine ourselves, make sure that Christ is within us, lest we be reprobates. So we're trying our very best to make sure the mighty Holy Ghost, which is the Christ, the Spirit of the body of Jesus, the only Christ, the Holy One, that he is in us, for he is a comforter. He directs us, the Bible said, to acknowledge the Lord in all of your ways, and he will direct your path. And that all the paths of God are peace, and that those that love the Lord are children that are called peacemakers. So that in this, again, I'm reminded that we're having the little fireside chat, that winter's coming on now. The fall season has set in, and it's not very long until Christmas comes around. Seems like it comes kind of in a hurry now. So we know that the winter season is well on its way. And that means, of course, greater responsibility as to the necessitated means of survival of heat and having a place for you and your loved ones. And, of course, it means a little more difficulty in going out and working and making a living because there is a hindrance a lot of times with weather conditions. But nevertheless, God every year provides for millions and billions of people, and he does the same for you here in this little local area. He never has suffered you to go lacking. He's always taken real good care of you. So then we're grateful for these blessings. We're very thankful for Little Bethlehem and whatever it stands for, and I apologize for any shortcomings of mine, whereas I might have gotten in the way through the years and have not completed the courses that I should have completed, or that I might have gone in some error as to what I did when I wanted to do something for him. But nevertheless, whatever it is, that's what it is, and that's what we have here. And I appreciate the fact that the people are making to the full extent what they can out of their facilities here in the world evangelism and in reaching out around the world. And truthfully, indeed, hundreds and thousands of people we're touching base with, and they are responding. And we're very grateful because it takes your untiring, weary efforts to be able to get this across and to keep this as a steady flow around the world. So then for the ladies that labor completely yielding up their way of life with a regularity, I want to say I appreciate it. As Paul spoke concerning his women workers, who he said would have laid their lives down for him. And for the men folk that have stood so faithfully by me, and many times brave the weather, the conditions on the home front and out on the frontier, for me and for God, I'm so very grateful. I thank you so much. We love you all. We appreciate it. I thank my little ones. I met my little ones yesterday as they were dismissed from school. I communicated a few minutes with them and with the teachers. And I was expressing my love to them, and they were expressing their love to me, a deep love, as I looked at some of them as they walked away. It was real touching to me, and my heart would just break, just melt, as I would see the little ones. You know, and I see the teachers giving their time, trying their best to indoctrinate little hearts, knowing that that is the future generation, if there be any future, and knowing the crisis of the government of today and the paganistic practices those that are freaknicks and whatever they call them in the legislative powers, it makes you feel so great to know that there are few little ones somewhere that's being indoctrinated with the right thing. We should love them, help them, strengthen them, watch over them, and not be so careless as to neglect them, you know, and just let them do their own thing. God will hold us responsible. They're like little sheep, and their blood will be on our hands should something happen to them. But nevertheless, God has been good to us. He's been good to all of our little spiritual family. We pray for them as best we can with a regularity. And I know you pray for me, and we should pray for one another. And I was just thinking today, I was discussing something with a brother. He said that God had really impressed him how necessary that it really is to recognize one another as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and not as natural people, that we should be able to look beyond the flesh and see these brethren as the body of the Lord Jesus, as bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Realizing, of course, they are a measure of that great, wonderful body, which is the apple of God's eye. And that with this, that the problem today is that we are divided. We are divided into little parts because we don't acknowledge one another as the body of the Lord Jesus. We don't esteem one better than ourselves. We don't look on the things of another. And we fail to give the honor and praise for a good work to those that labor continually. So when we consider this, we know that the body of the Lord Jesus is divided because we have not acknowledged the membership of the body. For as long as we in our natural minds acknowledge one another as a natural person as to the first birth, then are we carnal and we look on them as being carnal, and there's an enmity between us and between them and between God and between them because of carnality. But when we acknowledge them as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and we flow together in this one mind as to whatever our mind measure is, then it reaches your measure and your measure, his measure and his measure, their measure, and all of them coming together forms the body of Christ. I was speaking to some of them just a day or two ago about the great adventure of Solomon in the days when God built the house of Solomon. And you remember the song that we wrote called The Chief Cornerstone. Well, anyway, if you recall, this great cornerstone was a pestilent. It didn't fit anywhere. And they kept looking and looking for stones that would fit, always throwing that stone back, as it would say, rejecting it, being the rejected stone. But then came the time when the temple was ready and there was only one place left and only one stone. That odd pestilent stone was the only one that would fit. So when we consider this, we realize that God was allegorically telling us something. Now, that house was referred to as the house of David because David was the one that fought the battles and gathered the material for that building. But in that he had so much blood on his hand, God could not allow him to build it. But he allowed his son. So the time came when the building was built, and then the glory of God filled that temple. Well, we go way on over to the New Testament, over to Pentecost, and over to the meeting and the council of the apostolic leaders where they've been out preaching the gospel and returning with great blessings and great testimony because they've raised the dead, they've healed the sick, they've opened the blind eyes, they've unstopped the deaf ears, they've won thousands of people to God. And they come back and in their council they were praising and blessing the name of the Holy Savior and all loving one another and cheering one another and strengthening one another and getting ready for new adventures in Christ. And one waxed bold as the great mighty anointing of Almighty God fell upon him, and he stood up in the midst. And he said, "Brethren, this agrees with what the prophet has said. I will return in the last days or the latter times, saith God, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. And so then when we realize that that building that was torn down, taken into Babylon, that it was to be rebuilt, it was only a symbol of the spiritual, lively stones of which you are, that was to be founded upon the apostolic foundations of the great apostolic leaders, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, as shown by Paul in the revelation of his called up to the third heaven, then we realize that that building is being built again. God, the great eternal spirit, he himself, the mighty Holy Ghost, is moving and building that building again. And all over the world it's being built. And if you recall, it was so as in Solomon's day that not a hammer could be raised up, not a sound could be made. It had to be a temple of peace, because God is a God of peace. Not one tiny bit of noise. It had to be as that of a gentle dove in the approach. And so then Solomon had him to build his temple in parts, all over the different parts of the nation or the world or wherever it was to be built. And then when the time was ready, he called for these parts and brought them all together and put them together and erected this great mighty monument of praise unto God, even the house of God. Now, God at last had had a house, and he filled the temple. So before then he had dwelt in tents and tabernacles. And then we see that was only a simple symbol, because who can build God a house? Shall I dwell in buildings made with hands? Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house then shall you build me, saith God? So then we see that the heart of man is God's temple, and that in the heart of man is the kingdom of God, and that it takes all the people together to make up the many lively stones of his building as his temple. And we see John beholding this in the spirit as John looked away and saw descending out of heaven a beautiful city as a bride adorned for her husband, her light most precious, like that of a jasper stone, cutting down to set upon the new earth after that great millennium. So then we see that there was this light as the sun shining within the strength of each individual. There was this great wonderful light. The Bible said of that city, the gates aren't closed by day, and there is no night in that city. Her light shines forever, which means it is one eternal day, and all of the nations of the world shall walk in her beautiful light. So we see this wonderful thing, and we realize that we're in the latter times, and now God is building this house. Whereas the Bible said, I will return, and I will build. And then the house of the Lord shall be established in the latter days, speaking of the millennium when the Lord shall rule, and nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord, and Jesus shall sit upon the throne. All nations shall flow unto that house. And we see that with this coming after the millennium, the great, wonderful temple of the living God. So we realize that this wonderful temple is here as to the body of Christ, and these wonderful things are descending out of the Spirit, and we're founded upon the apostolic foundation of the leaders that set this thing in motion. So tonight, when I come to you with a little fireside chat, or I come to you just trying to expound to you the Word as to have a little fellowship around the Word of the Lord, it is not to detain you, nor to take up your time, nor to pressure you, nor am I trying to neglect you should I not come to church. But I'm trying to do the thing that I think and understand is right to the best of my ability, trusting God will guide me, asking you to pray that God will guide me even as I ask God to guide you, that we should pray one for another. Everything is going fine. God is meeting all the needs. We don't have any problems along those lines. God meets all the needs. He always has, and he always will. He promised to do that. He promised that if we would confess our sins and forsake our sins, that whatever we do would prosper, and that we'd be like the tree that's planted by the rivers of living water to bring forth our fruit in our season, that our leaves should not wither. so, then we know that God is with us and God is blessing us. When we look at this and we realize that He has given us what we have here and blessed us with world evangelism and helped us to touch the hearts of many people throughout the world, we're deeply indebted to God and to you and your efforts and those that are around the world that have contributed efforts of prayer or what means they have in support. So then I ask you to pray for us, and I ask you to continue to hold up the light. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your wonderful Father in heaven. For He said, let your light shine. Put on your beautiful garments, O Zion, for now thy light is come, and all of the ends of the earth shall come under the shining of thy light. And I will make them all to come and kneel before you, and know that I have loved you. I suddenly shall return to my temple, of whose temple ye are, and they shall glorify God within you, Paul said. So then we see this, and we're so thankful to God just to have a little word of praise and a little word of adoration for our Savior. We desperately need your prayers, and we need you to stand with us in world evangelism. Let us pray together. Father of heaven, we ask you to look down upon the congregation. Lord, that you would break the yokes. Father, we ask of this not because we are good, O mighty heavenly Father, but we ask of this for your people's sake and because you are good. And, O heavenly Father, because you are good, there is none good but thee. Then, Lord, let your lovely spirit be felt. Of these people, O God, Father, bind up the brokenhearted. Father, loose them that are bound, O Lord. Open the doors of the prisons and let them go free. And pour in the oil and wine into the wounds, O God. And, dear wonderful God, be kind and thoughtful to them. Holy Father, to lead them and direct them, to give them the desires of their heart. Bless their loved ones. In the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I ask it. God bless you, and amen.